Remain standing and turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. From where we will be looking today, we're going to look at verses 12 to 20 as is printed in your bulletin, but I'm going to begin reading at the first verse in chapter 15. I'll say that while you guys get the joy of watching the children sing, I get kind of the joy of watching your faces, especially the parents and the grandparents watch their kids sing. It's kind of fun. But you guys never look at me like that. I don't get it. The deal is there. Let's hear God's word together. This is 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to your word, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might see in it the wonder and the beauty and the immeasurable grace that you have given to us? Would you help us to understand? Would you give us insight? Would you open eyes and hearts? Would you even bring the dead to life today? Lord, would you do what only you can do through your word for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, when we talk of the resurrection, there are a lot of places our minds can go. You can probably imagine where my mind is going already just from the text that we looked at today. If you think about it, a lot of people, of course, outside the church, we would expect that most unbelievers would not recognize the resurrection of Jesus as being true. That makes sense. That doesn't puzzle us at all. What would puzzle us, though, is within the church, which is what was happening in Corinth. But if we're honest, we can believe at times there might be a struggle in our own hearts, our own minds, to believe. Was it real? Did it really happen? Was it real in the sense that we think of it real? As his blood began to flow again through his body, his heart began to beat again, his literal body was raised from the dead. For some of us, the resurrection may be an important idea, but how it really changes our lives seems far removed. The connection isn't there. We just don't make it. And for some of us, we may understand in the fullness all that the resurrection means, all of its implications, and yet our lives seem untouched at times by the knowledge of it. We're still mean, lustful, envious, self-centered, arrogant, fill in the blank. Where is the resurrection power? For others, the resurrection means we'll live forever, but it doesn't answer the deep questions, the deep struggles, or remove the suffering from our lives, and so it doesn't feel or seem all that vital. There are other things that we could suggest, that places that our minds go, things that we struggle with or wonder about. But the hope of the resurrection, as Paul makes clear in this passage here today, is based in its reality. That if the resurrection did not happen, all bets are off. Let's pack up and go home. Let's sell the land and the property. Let's put away this charade, because it's futile apart from the resurrection of Jesus. We are indeed a people most to be pitied if the resurrection didn't happen. That is Paul's big point in the text that we're looking at today. I began reading at verse 1 so we could get the whole context. And you see he begins by saying, first of all, it did happen. And not just that it did happen, but he makes a strong argument that the scriptures spoke of it beforehand. The scriptures have testified of it after. They record it historically. And then there is this recording of these eyewitnesses that testified to it. You see, there were some in the church in Corinth. Now, we understand at that time the pagan culture would have rejected the resurrection outright. There was certainly that swirling around, just not a whole lot different than in our own time and culture. But what was happening uniquely in the church were those who were saying, yeah, the resurrection, you know, Jesus was resurrected, but not really resurrected. It was a kind of a spiritual. They were allegorizing or spiritualizing the resurrection. They wouldn't deny the word resurrection, but they denied the reality of a physical resurrection, that Christ was truly brought back to life by the Father. And so what Paul is setting out to do in these verses is to see for ourselves that the resurrection is real. I wanted to come to this today as opposed to the normal passages that we often look at on Easter Sunday, the narratives surrounding the resurrection event, which we've done that before. I wanted us to do this today so that we might be reassured, comforted, and instructed of all that the resurrection means for us. Four things that I want us to see today. One, that our faith in the resurrected Christ has a purpose today, now, right now. Not only for the life to come, but for the life that we're living. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead makes a difference now. Secondly, that our loved ones who have died believing in the resurrected Christ are with him now in spirit, and their bodies will be resurrected at his return, as will ours. That there is hope in the face of death. So hope in this life and hope in death. And then third, that our faith in the resurrected Christ translates to new life now. That there is a resurrection power that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out upon us through the forgiveness of all of our sins, through the peace that he grants to us, and the purpose that he now gives to us, that we are to walk in newness of life. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And then last, that our faith in the resurrected Christ points to him as first in line. It is a line in which we will follow, that if he has been raised from the dead, then we too will be resurrected and restored in our bodies, free from sin and all of its effects forever. And so now, looking, beginning in verse 12, again, what Paul has said previously in the first 11 verses, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. It was foretold that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, right? He's repeating himself so that we know this isn't just his opinion. This isn't just his editorial piece. This is testified to in scripture. And then he lists all the eyewitness accounts. And then he asks this question in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And again, the reason he's asking this question is there were those who were denying it. Denying the literal resurrection of Jesus. False teachers who were suggesting that it was just a spiritual resurrection. And so Paul then begins answering his own question in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And this could be the end of his argument. This is certainly sufficient for answering the question that he poses. Because think of this. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, it means what? He's still dead. It means, where is his body? It's still in the tomb. And if that is the case, then our sins have not been atoned for and death has not been defeated. The resurrection is the ratification of the atoning death of Christ. We often think that Christ died for our sins, but Scripture continually reminds us that He was resurrected for our sins as well, that we're justified by His resurrection. Romans 4:25, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In Acts chapter 5, Peter's responding to the council there. Remember, they're coming after. He stands and preaches, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." And so the defeat of sin and death, and specifically our justification, did not come about as a result simply because Jesus died, but because He died and was raised from the dead. We cannot split those two apart. So Paul's argument is basically this. If you toss the resurrection, toss all the faith. Toss the whole thing. Let it all go. With it, your salvation. He goes on to make it even clearer in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It is to say the gospel itself is undone. It becomes vain. Everything falls apart. It disintegrates. And if our faith is undone, not only everything we claim comes undone, but our lives and our ultimate hope all lose their meaning. Where do we turn in times of despair? Where do we turn for peace? Where is our hope concerning life after death? Without the resurrection, all of it goes away. We simply have a religion of morality, a religion of falling rules. And to what end? Will that ever save us? Absolutely not. We are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, so that no one can boast, right? Our works don't accomplish anything. We're saved totally by grace through the mechanism of faith. A religion of moral obedience leads to futility. All of our hope in the face of our suffering, in the face of our own sin, in the face of an uncertain future, all of it hinges on the hope of the resurrection. And since Christ has been raised, we know that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been washed clean, that we have been justified in His resurrection. Because of His resurrection, we have hope that when we're sinned against, or we suffer the effects of sin in this world, be they sickness or oppression or doubt or even our own death, that we still have hope. That Jesus has risen from the grave causes our hearts not to lose hope in the face of loss, disappointment, and even in the face of disaster. Because the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope now, and it gives us hope in the future. Second, the resurrection also gives us hope in the face of death. In verse 17 and 18, we read, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." It seems, at least in English, the word is stronger, that instead of being just in vain, now our faith is listed as futile without the resurrection. That if Christ has not been raised, not only does everything fall apart, but it never meant anything to begin with. He is at best a noble teacher. He is at best someone who did some extraordinary things a long time ago in history that we can read about in a book, and that's it. For us today, what does it mean? Paul says it's all futility. If He's not been raised from the dead, it's all futility. And he goes on to argue the reason for this is that we would still be in our sins. Romans 6:23 tells us, "And we know that the wages of sin is death." The consequence of sin is death. Sin comes into the world and it ushers with it death. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men," because what? All men sinned. We're all in this together. We're all guilty. We're all contributing to the problem. And it's not just that we die in the end, but everything that leads up to death, all of the decay that comes with the curse of death. People are broken by sin. We don't live the way that we ought to live. We don't live as God intended because of our sin. Systems have been broken by sin. We see corruption everywhere. Our bodies are broken by sin. Every day we realize this as we try to get out of bed. New aches and pains. We face new diagnoses that alter the course of our lives. Even if we don't like the word broken, plug in the word shattered, plug in the word crushed, plug in the whatever word here that works best to understand the idea that what sin does is it comes in and it vandalizes. It ruins God's good creation. That's what it does when we choose to sin. We make a mess of things. And the cracks go out like in a lake, as we might imagine, or across a pane of glass. That's what sin does. It shatters. It breaks everything apart. And so if we are still in our sins, there is no hope in the face of the various decays that lead up to death, nor in the face of death itself. When we think of those who we love, who have passed away, who are trusting in Christ, there's no hope for them either, says Paul. This euphemism here, we've seen it as we've studied through Matthew. We saw it last week, the idea of falling asleep. This means death, so I won't go into the fuller explanation since we just talked about it last week. But it's a euphemism for death. That those who are dead, it's usually reserved for those who are in Christ, in faith, in death, that there's no hope for them without the resurrection. They're just dead. They're just laying in graves or in tombs, their bodies rotting. But today we celebrate something that happened a long time ago that really did happen. And that is Christ was raised from the dead. That he is no longer in the tomb, and therefore we do have hope as we think of those who have gone before us, that they are now with the presence or in the presence of the Lord. We do mourn when we lose loved ones, but we don't mourn as the world mourns. We have hope in the face of mourning that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And the hope then is not only for them, but also for us as we consider our own mortality. Something that none of us like to think about, but we all recognize that our bodies are not going to last forever. Death awaits all of us. So where is our hope? Well, because of the resurrection, we can be comforted that our loved ones who have died believing in Christ are with him now in spirit, and their bodies will be raised at his return. And if we die, we will follow in the same pattern. The third thing is the resurrection points not only to the end of time, but also to the present, and in particular, the power of the resurrection in our lives now. So the first point is that it makes a difference now, but the way that it makes a difference that I want us to see is in the power that has been given to us by God's Spirit. God spoke through his prophets in the Old Testament, told us a lot of things of what is to come. One of the things that he said was the promise of a new heart, of a new life. Ezekiel gave one of those promises, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. That was foretold a long time before Jesus ever walked the earth, before we ever understood what justification fully meant. And so after Christ ascended, and Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. There is something different. There is something unique. There is something powerful that comes into our lives as a result of our faith in Christ Jesus when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us. That is our reality now, that if we have put our faith in him, we have been spiritually brought from death to life. And we now have a hope and a power in his spirit to live for the sake of Christ. In verse 15, Paul states that if Christ has not been raised, then he and the other apostles are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified that about God, that he raised Christ. And what he's saying here is that not only the hope of the gospel, but the actual preaching of the gospel, the message for which he has suffered greatly, is all futile as well without the resurrection. We can go so far as to say the gospel itself is futile without the resurrection, because it loses its meaning. So the whole idea of preaching good news, as that's what the gospel means, it loses its meaning. It's no longer good news. If Christ has not been raised, then we have not been given a new heart. We're still dead in our sins. We're not alive in Christ, and we are not new creations. Without the resurrection, we don't have hope. The new has not come. We lose hope for ourselves, we lose hope for our future, we lose hope for our loved ones. We simply lose all hope without the resurrection. But because we know that Christ has been raised, that he appeared to hundreds eating, speaking, talking with them, that the scriptures both prophesied and testified to the record that he did rise from the dead, we have hope. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. There's both the inheritance portion, and we have been raised to a new hope now. Now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so the hope here is that in the midst of the difficulties that we face in life, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of heartache and pain, we have hope. We look to the one who is alive, who is reigning, so that we might endure to the end. We may still have questions. It doesn't make our pain go away. It doesn't erase all the questions, and it certainly doesn't make it make sense. I've told some of you one of my mantras in the past 6 months is, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. That doesn't mean I don't believe. That doesn't mean I'm doubting God. But how can I make sense for what's happened in the last 6 months? I can't. I can't explain it. But I still have hope. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. So whether we suffer physically, whether we watch our children wander, whether we feel like loss comes in like wave upon wave in this life, we trust in the one who has been resurrected from the dead and who has been poured out into our hearts in love. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The resurrection matters for us now. The resurrection matters for us today. Our faith in the resurrected Christ translates to new life now. It translates to the forgiveness of all of our sins now. And it translates to a peace that passes all understanding and a purpose in all the suffering we face now. And then finally, Paul settles all of his arguments. I couldn't wait till the end. I had to stick it in all the way. But here's Paul's answer to all of his arguments in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So after showing us all that we would lose if we refuse to believe in the resurrection, if we deny the literal physical resurrection, all he shows us everything we would lose, then he says it's all moot. It's all moot if you believe, because Christ indeed was raised from the dead. In fact, has been raised from the dead. We are not lost in our sins. Our faith is not futile. We are not a people to be most pitied. We are not hopeless in the face of death and decay in this world. And the preaching of the gospel is not in vain. I think it's worth considering that just a moment, a little bit more. Think of Paul's own story. Think of the suffering that he endured along with the other apostles. For the sake of the gospel, they suffered physically. And many gospel preachers since then. In Acts 9, Jesus appeared to Ananias. You remember the story. Paul's been converted, but his reputation precedes him. Ananias wants nothing to do with this guy, Saul, that's just been converted. He doesn't believe any good thing can come from him. But Jesus appears to Ananias. He says to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And Paul testified to the suffering that he endured. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." There's purpose in the suffering that he testifies to. Finally, as he closes the letter to the Galatians, he says, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." This wasn't just a few bruises that went away. There were scars that lasted. He bore the marks of the suffering. And so Paul is then arguing in verse 19, if Christ has not been raised, were a people all to be most pitied, how then would they suffer for a message that was false? Why would any person go on proclaiming a message that resulted in such suffering if it were not true? if it were not worth believing? Why would James continue to preach? Why would he not just give it up only to die by the sword of Herod? And why would our brothers and sisters in Iran and China and Nigeria and so many difficult places today not renounce the name of Christ simply to save their lives? Because none of their preaching has been in vain. Nor is their faith futile, nor are we to be most pitied, because in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He goes on to call Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, we see that euphemism, don't need to explain it. It speaks of those who have died in the faith. These are people who are literally dead. Is there any hope for them? Jesus says he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's going to go before them. In Scripture, we see over and again the phrase in Christ used to describe our relationship to Christ, that we are in him. We see this in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, descriptively it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are the body of Jesus. And so if he has been resurrected from the dead, then we can have the assurance that we too will be raised from the dead. This imagery of first fruits is one that we're not accustomed to, but in an agrarian culture they would have been. They understood what it meant, and it's not that hard. It sounds like the fruit that comes first, right? That's what it is. It's the fruit that comes off the tree. You know a lemon tree is going to produce lemons because you've seen the lemons that are already on the tree. You don't expect it to produce different fruit next year. You know what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it's produced. In the same way, because Christ has been raised from the dead, we know that we will follow in line. That we too will be raised from the dead. That we will be lifted up in similar fashion. This hope is not yet fully realized. We have not been raised yet physically. We have been raised spiritually, but the physical resurrection awaits us. The fact that the Spirit has been poured out upon us is the foretaste of that. The fact that we have been given new life. Imagine if our salvation was simply a ruling, like a judge rules, that you're justified from your sins so that you know when you die, you'll be saved. And there made no difference in the way that your life turned out from there on. Imagine the life that we would live. That's not our case as believers. We have, since we have been justified by Christ through his resurrection, he has poured his Spirit out upon us. We have been given new life. We have been called to walk in that newness of life. Our lives have been changed. And so whatever we face in this life, then we have hope. It's not just a far-off hope. It's a hope near and now. And we're told hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit that he's been given to us. So what then does this look like for us today? Well, first of all, there's the recognition that all of us in this room have one thing in common. That is, we've all sinned. There's no exception. There's no perfect person in this room or any other room you could go into today, anywhere around the world. It's one thing all humans have in common is we have failed to meet up to God's standard. We have broken his law. We have transgressed against him. We have missed the mark. Scripture uses the language that we're dead in our sins, that we're not even capable. What can a dead person do? Nothing. We're incapable of doing anything for ourselves. None of us will trust God on our own. None of us will seek him. Nothing that we do will get us anything closer to him. We cannot earn our way to God. But our God is rich in mercy. And in his immeasurable love, he sent forth his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, Jesus not only lived perfectly in our place, he not only died the death that we should have died, but he did not remain dead. The Father raised him up and he validated the death, the atonement, through the resurrection. It was the proof. It's the ratification. It's the sign and the seal that shows us his death was accepted, that our forgiveness is real, that our sins have been washed away if we trust in Christ. This is good news for people who are sick with sin and are sick of sin and all its effects in the world around us and in our lives. We all need a Savior who will rescue us from our peril. And the good news for us is that God saves sinners. He calls us to only fall on Him in mercy, to fall on His mercy. He calls us, He says that if we speak words of belief, that is, if we confess with our mouth, I believe, and then do believe in our hearts, He promises to save us. It's all a free gift of His grace. Nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we can do to work our way toward it or contribute to it after. It is a free offer of the gospel in Christ Jesus. So if you have never put your faith in Him, then hear it today. For anyone who would hear it and receive it, it is your free gift from Christ. For you who are in Christ by faith, know that you are fully in Him, that He has sealed you with His Spirit to comfort you, to help you, to guide you, to convict you, to empower you to walk in that newness of life, a manner worthy of our God. And have this comfort in His resurrection. One, that our faith in the resurrected Christ has purpose. Yes, at the end of life, but also now. It has purpose now. Second, that our loved ones who die believing in the resurrected Christ are with Him now in spirit, and their bodies will be raised again, as will ours when we die. Third, that our faith in the resurrected Christ translates to new life now. The forgiveness of all of our sins, the peace and the purpose in suffering that we face now, that our hope springs eternal. And fourth, that our faith in resurrected Christ points us toward Him as first in line. It is a line in which we will follow. Just as He has been raised from the dead, we will also be resurrected and restored, free from sin and all its effects forever. Consider the words of this poem. It'll be familiar to some of you. Make no mistake, if He rose at all, it was as His body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecule re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as His Spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of 11 apostles. It was as His flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart, that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we have an angel at the tomb, mark it a real angel, weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen, spun on a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour, we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, may you know what is the hope to which you've been called. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Let's pray. Father, our hearts and our minds, we struggle. One moment, the belief is so solid. And the next moment, it just fades away. We doubt. We look at the news. We look at a message we receive. We look at the lives of loved ones and how they've turned out. And we wonder about your goodness and your power and your promises, and we doubt. And Father, we confess that when we doubt you, we doubt everything that you have promised and said and done, including the resurrection of Christ. Would you forgive us for that? Would you cause our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to be enlightened with this reality that what you have accomplished in raising Jesus from the dead gives us hope now. It gives us hope in the future, but it gives us hope now. Would you open our eyes to see that hope in the resurrection power of Jesus? That as we face difficulty and suffering, as we face questions, as we face even disaster, when everything falls apart, that our lives are in your hands, that we might fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who went before us, the first in line, the first fruits of the resurrection, to know for certain that we too will be raised from the dead. Would you give us great hope in that? And would you cause us to walk in a manner worthy of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.